Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesty, above the fruited plains, America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassioned stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. O beautiful for heroes brood in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. O beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. I want you to join me in that first verse. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties, above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the country you've given us. Thank you for a group of people who came to this country with the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that the founding of this nation was by a group of men who were not atheist or agnostic, men who believed in you and believed in your Son. We're grateful for this country. And you have shed your grace on this land. Lord, I ask that you would help us to return to you. Lord, bring the revival in this nation that we need. And it begins not with people in Washington. It does not begin in Charleston. It does not begin at City Hall. It begins in churches like this. Lord, help us to understand the need to repent, to turn from our wicked ways. You've given a promise, if we will do so, you will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Lord God, I believe America is worth saving. And I ask, Father, that you would deal with hearts here today. There could be people here today that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Today, Father, I ask that they would find life in you, forgiveness of sins. Lord, eternal life, that's what you offer. It's a free gift. Lord, help us to receive that gift if that has not been done at this point. Lord, just use your word. You've given a promise to bless it. Thank you for that. Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. We'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want you to look at two verses with me this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. In Jeremiah 18, verse 7, we hear these words, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Brother, those are words of hope. Those are words of hope. He doesn't mention Israel. He says any nation. And just as we read earlier in Psalm 33, blessed is the people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that can be true for any nation who desires to repent of its evil and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. America, I believe, is still worth fighting for. Now we know those words in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles rather, chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." In the verse following, in verse 15, there in 2 Chronicles 7, he says this, "Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayers that are prayed in this house." Listen, the temple of Jerusalem doesn't exist, at least at this moment. This is a house of God. And the people of God who will get serious, God will answer. A people who are willing to repent of sin and look to Jesus Christ and get serious with Him, God will answer their prayers. We are the people who can fight for America. I appreciate what's going on in Washington, D.C. today. I appreciate what happened this week, three times, three major victories by the Supreme Court. I appreciate Governor Abbott of Texas making a promise to take abortion and throw it out of the state of Texas. All forms of abortion. Those were his words, not mine. I appreciate Planned Parenthood clinics being shut down in the droves around the country right now. I think there are people praying. I think there are Christians who are getting off the couch and getting involved. And God is beginning to honor that. But we have a long, long way to go. I believe America is worth fighting for. You say, why is America worth fighting for? I just want to bring out some simple things this morning. One of the reasons I think this country is worth fighting for is for a simple reason. Our churches. You realize this morning that across this country, are scores of churches that still believe the Bible, still preach the Bible, and people are still heeding God's word. We're not the only ones. In fact, in this area, there are a number of churches that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And across this state and across this nation, Dr. Morrison would know better than I as he travels around this country and stands in pulpits of different churches. He knows that. I praise God that this nation still has many churches that are preaching the truth. The gospel is still being preached, and people are still being saved in this country. I'm grateful for the three that were saved last week. I'm grateful for what God is doing to see people brought to the kingdom through this ministry and many other ministries across this nation. Whether it's Pea Ridge Baptist or whether it's Windsor Baptist or you may be from another church here this morning, the gospel is being preached and people are being saved. I think about the wounds in Nepal. The Nepalese government coming out with a 5-year prison sentence for anyone who tries to help people get saved. You need to pray for the wounds. You need to pray for those missionaries, other missionaries that I know of there in Nepal, who face the threat of losing their freedom just for doing what we do every Sunday, what we do when we go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. They could easily face 5 years in prison. And then after the prison sentence, get deported out of the country. What a blessing to know that God has filled this land with churches that are still preaching the gospel. There are churches that are still sending the gospel around the world. Listen, we talked today about the Morrisons. Supported them for 24 years. The losses, probably 25 years, maybe even 30 years now with the losses. Just taking on Enoch and Arrow here in recent months. And they're heading to Central and South America. Listen, we can still send people around the world with the gospel. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches that are doing the exact same thing to try to get people to Christ around this world. There are churches that are still standing for what's right. Now listen, I know we hear about the United Church of Christ, and we hear about the United Methodist Church, and we hear about this group and this group who have given in to women in the pulpit, who have given in to same-sex marriage, who have given in to allowing homosexuality to reign rampant in the church. Listen, there are churches that are standing for righteousness. And by the way, we're not changing. And if that offends you, I hope God will get your heart right. Truth offends. In 1831, a Frenchman came to the United States. He was a politician. He was also an historian. And he had come for the purpose of studying our prison system. I don't know what our prison system was like back then, but he came to take a view of it. The gentleman's name, some of you may know it, Alexis de Tocqueville. Tocqueville traveled what was then the United States, and he got a whole lot more than just a view of our prisons. He began to see our country in a way that he had never known, obviously living in France. And he began to go into the churches of America, and he wrote this. De Tocqueville wrote, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." And this quote you may have heard, this is from de Tocqueville. "America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproached any people." I don't care what the modern historians say about our country. It is documented and it is even inscribed in the walls in our capital. This nation was founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. Our nation was founded not just with a belief in God, but with a loyalty to His Son, Jesus Christ. And God has honored that. Listen, we know our country has faults. It's always had faults. But this country has gone after God historically, not now, but historically has gone after God. And God has blessed this nation like He has blessed no nation on the face of the earth. I believe America is still worth fighting for. Why is America worth fighting for? A thing called the Constitution. The preamble to the Constitution says this: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish the Constitution of the United States of America." And within that Constitution are 27 amendments. The first 10, which are called the Bill of Rights, they deal with individual liberty of the citizens. Now, we don't know all 10. Maybe some of you do. Maybe you're like Robert Byrd, who carried a little Constitution in his pocket and had a lot of that memorized. Maybe you have some of it memorized. But we know the first two especially. The First Amendment says this: "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishing or establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievance." We sit here today with no fear. I don't see anybody turn around looking at those double doors just waiting for police to walk in. Now, my son serves in China, and they do have that fear. We saw what happened to A.B. Childs just a few weeks ago, savagely beaten by military police. He could have easily lost his life. By the way, I heard from Amy that he's doing much better. Praise God for that. We don't have the threat that if we try to give the gospel that some government official is going to come in and arrest us and put us in prison for 5 years. We've got freedom. If you want to this afternoon, you could grab a handful of tracts, go down your street and tell people about Christ. And you might get shouted down. You might have somebody tell you, "Get off my property." But there's no one that can stop you from doing it. Why? Because of a thing called freedom. A constitution, the document that God gave us through our forefathers, guarantees us freedom of speech and freedom of religion. You know, I know what's happening on the college campuses with the snowflakes. I know that you have to have your safe places. You don't want to hear an opposing opinion. Let me tell you, that's communistic, that's socialistic, that is not American. God gives people the right to say what they want to say. Now, there's a lot of things that people say that I don't agree with, but they have the right to say it. Why? Because a thing called the Constitution guarantees that right to them. There are a lot of churches that I'm just going to say it. They don't preach the gospel. They preach a Jesus still in the grave. They preach no eternal hell. There's a lot of things they preach that I don't believe in, and it'd be nice if they didn't exist, that those churches did not exist, where they're damning people to hell. And that's exactly what they're doing. But God guarantees us freedom of religion. So if a person chooses to believe those things, they can. But praise God, people can also believe the truth. And we have the truth and freedom of speech to go and tell people, freedom of religion to bring them to a place like this where they can hear the truth of the gospel. The Second Amendment says this: "A well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed." Now that's a hot topic right now in our country. And you've heard people say a gun never killed anybody. Somebody has to pull the trigger to make the weapon operate. And we know all those things. I don't know what your particular or personal views are on the controversy with gun control, but I do know this. And I've heard it from people here. You go to school one day, and it's the first day of hunting season, and every young person, every guy has a shotgun. in the back of his pickup or in his car because right after school they're going to go out hunting. That went on and on and on for a long time, and never once was there ever a school shooting. Those things didn't happen. You take God out of the schools, though. You take the Bible out of schools. You take prayer out of schools, and all of a sudden things begin to change. Now look what we've got in our education system. Now listen, I know we have public school teachers right here in this congregation. I'm not downing anybody. I'm just simply saying you take God out of the equation, you got a mess. You got a mess. That document was made so that it could not change. I heard someone addressing the subject of the Constitution and made the point that when this country was founded, there was no such thing as agnostics or atheists who had prevalence in our country. That would not come until the seminaries in Germany began to preach that God was dead. That foul thought began to creep through Europe, and in the mid-1800s, the thought of agnosticism, evolution, the thought that God is not really someone that, you know, is even living now, began to become prevalent in this country. During those times of our founding, most of the founding, not all, but most of the founding fathers not only believed in God, but believed in Jesus Christ. Many of them were born again people. And they based the Constitution on the rights that we get not from government, but the rights that we get from God. This Constitution was based and given in the sense of guaranteeing our rights from God, not the president, not Congress. And they have no right to change those things. No judge has the right to reinterpret the Constitution. They're inalienable rights given to us, as the founder said, by God. Period. But when those thoughts began to creep into our country, now people look at the Constitution as a living document that can change with time and evolve with time. When Darwinism began to run rampant in our country, along with the false thoughts coming out of Europe, the agnostic and evolutionistic and atheistic views of many, even of those who are in pulpits, listen, that's when the attack on this Constitution began to take place. We ought to fight for the Constitution. We ought to fight to see people put in office and placed in our courts who are going to stand up not to try to change the Constitution, but to defend it as it stands. I've said it before, I'll repeat it. You may not care for the personality of our president, but I'm grateful for Justice Gorsuch. And I'm looking forward to seeing Justice Kennedy leave and hopefully a very conservative justice come in his place. And let's get the ball rolling and let's get a bunch of things changed and get back to where we need to be as a nation. America's worth fighting for. Churches, the Constitution. How about our justice system? I think that's worth fighting for. I mean, I know we're in the midst of seeing corruption and prejudice in our highest echelons of law enforcement. We know what's going on with Comey and Mueller, and you know, it's a whole slew of names. But I will say this. I just talked to my son, Corey. You know, he's in China this summer. He's with his in-laws. They're missionaries in South Africa. And so he called Debbie and I the other day from South Africa. We got to talking. He made a comment. He said, "Oh, man, the police are corrupt here in South Africa." And that surprised me. South Africa, I don't look at as one of those third world countries, you know, very well developed. He said, "Yeah, the police over here are corrupt." You know, have you ever been on a missions trip? And again, these missionaries, pastors that have been to the foreign fields, you know this. There is corruption rampant throughout all forms of the justice system in those countries. You know, we only hear about things when somebody messes up because it's unusual. Most police officers are decent people, and they're going to do what they're supposed to do. I didn't say all of them, but most of them. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that I don't have to worry about paying a bribe to a law officer to get off. I remember we went to Peru being told, listen, if you get in an accident, you don't want the police to come. You get to sell the right way, pay the guy off, you don't want to have to mess with those people. Listen, I'm grateful that when a police officer approaches me, not that I necessarily like police officers approaching me, they always make me nervous. I mean, I can just be driving down the road and they don't pull me over or anything. It just makes me nervous. I don't know if that's just respect for police officers or if I have something hidden in my past that I don't remember. But I don't fear them. I don't fear them. I think about the court system that we have. I'm grateful that, you know what? Whether it's civil court, criminal court, whatever it is, we've got a good court system. And again, that's not true in every country. You have a good penal system. You know, we help with three prisons here, a federal prison and two state prisons with Rock of Ages. And I tell you what, I hope I never go to prison. But after hearing what some countries are like in their prison systems, if I had to go to prison, I'd rather go to prison here than I would in Turkey or in Egypt or in Argentina or Peru. You know what? I'm grateful for what God has given to us. Grateful that there's still a shot at justice if you get arrested. You know, just a simple thing like the Miranda rights. You have the right to remain silent. You have a right to an attorney. All those things are things that guarantee us from being run through a system and illegally tried and illegally imprisoned. You say, well, I know of a guy who was imprisoned illegally. I know of a guy who was not justly treated. Yeah, that happens everywhere. But the reason you know about it is because it's so unusual. And there are people who fight to make those things right. And that does not happen in many places like it happens in the United States of America. Now, I mentioned our judicial system. You realize the judicial system that we have is based on the writings of Moses? I mean, you sit down and you begin to read the latter part of the book of Exodus into the book of Leviticus and so forth, and you begin to look and say, you know, those things sound like our laws. You know why? Because we built our judicial system, we built our Constitution based from the teachings of the Word of God. That's a fact, Jack. That's the truth. And now we have a bunch of liberal-minded people, a bunch of socialistic people, a bunch of godless people wanting to change that. This country is worth fighting for. Amen. Why is America still worth fighting for? How about our government? Now listen, I realize we've got a lot of problems in our government. And there have been crooks. And there have been liars. And there have been all kinds of things that have sat in the halls of Congress and even in the White House at times. We understand those things. But I'm talking about the form of government that we have. Brother, it is still worth fighting for. We do not have a democracy. And we do not want a democracy. We have a constitutional republic. And there's a big difference between a republic and a democracy. A republic is a representative form of government. And it's based upon a document called the Constitution. And therefore, it cannot change. A democracy is simply government ruled according to the will of majority. But you know what? The majority is not always right. Outside of Pilate's judgment hall, the majority was wrong. Crucify him! Crucify him! Listen, they were wrong. Oh, they got their way. How many like, this is probably a dumb question, I'm showing my age. How many like the old Westerns? I love them. Okay, everybody my age and above likes them. And you have this theme. A good guy gets caught or arrested for something he really didn't do, and the sheriff comes and throws him in the town jail, and here comes the mob with a rope. We're going to lynch him. We're going to take him out and lynch him. You know, put him on a tree, hang him. If you look at those, you see the majority is not right. You say, no, don't let sheriff, you know, you're watching this movie, get all into it. Don't let him hang the guy. He's innocent. You know he's innocent. But the majority thinks he's guilty. Listen, the majority is not always right. So when our forefathers formed our government, they made sure that the right of the individual would not be infringed upon by the thought of the majority. The main difference between a republic and a democracy is the Constitution that limits power in a republic, often to protect the individual rights against the desire of the majority. And I'm grateful for that. That as an individual, I have rights. That's not based on the democracy. It's based on a republic, a constitutional republic. I'm grateful for that. Brother, let me tell you, that's worth fighting for. And quite frankly, think about this. You constantly hear from our media, you constantly hear even from politicians, our democracy, our democracy, our democracy. Well, I know democracy is part of it. Sometimes we call it a democratic republic. And I'm okay with that thought, but brother, we don't want to be just a democracy. We don't want to get to the point of mob rule. Think about our pledge. In the pledge it says, one nation what? Under God. Now here's the problem with a constitutional republic, a monarchy, or any political or governmental system. When you take God out of the equation, you're dead in the water. But when you put God in the center of it, there has never been a government devised on the face of the earth that comes anywhere close to what we have in the United States. You realize, talking about the Constitution, that has not changed, and our form of government has not changed since its founding. That is not true, I don't believe, of any other nation on the face of the earth. Brother, we are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. I think America's worth fighting for. And we are the people that can fight for it. Why is America still worth fighting for? Our charity. Our charity. I heard a report on the radio the other day, and I did a little bit of research and found this. Giving USA, which is an organization that which measures the philanthropy of our country, said that in their, it was a report, June 12th down in Atlanta, they said for the year 2017, Americans gave $410 billion, not million, billion dollars to charity. I'm not talking about the government shipping a bunch of money over to some country to help with famine relief or military whatever. I'm not talking about the federal government. I'm talking about individuals and foundations and corporations. $410 billion Americans like you gave to help other people. Now, of that $410 billion, $286 billion was given by individual people, not by corporations, not by foundations, just people wanting to help others. I read a quote that says the United States gives twice as much in charitable giving than any other country on the face of the earth. Americans are quick to help financially. Many volunteer to help I was reading about Russia and I was reading about China. Of course, China's economy has greatly grown. Only 4% of Chinese citizens ever think of volunteering to help other people. Well, you take God out of the equation. Why would they ever think about helping someone else? You put God in the equation, and we realize why we become charitable. Now, where is all that based out of? Where is the charity of America based from? Well, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8 says this: If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend to him sufficient for his need in that which he wanted. That's what makes this nation charitable. Or how about Proverbs 19:17? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. It has been bred into the mindset of Americans to be charitable, not because of an atheistic worldview, a humanistic worldview, because of the Bible. Amen. Because of the Bible alone. How many atheistic hospitals have you seen built?
A lot.
No. You find hospitals built in the name of Christianity. You find organizations made in the name of Christ to help others who are misfortunate. I tell you what, America is worth fighting for. We have a bunch of issues that we're facing as a country. We've got big problems, and we are losing our moorings. We are. And I do believe this. I do believe there are things that our country has done that we will be judged for. I'm grateful for the swing away from abortion. Again, I mentioned a number of abortion clinics being shut down, certain states trying to limit or remove abortion. I'm grateful for those things. But we have still, even now, year by year, are murdering millions of people. People. And we're going to be judged for it. But then I'm reminded of what God promised in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turned from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I believe that's still in vogue for today. Now, I'm not going to go out and preach this to a bunch of lost people because they're not going to pray. I'm not going to preach this to a bunch of lost people because more than likely they don't care. But you care. I believe you love your nation. And you have the power within you, by the course of prayer and other things, the power to vote, the power to deal with your legislatures. You can call David McKinley. You can talk to Shelley Moore Capito. You can talk to Joe Manchin. You can reach out. You have right here in our congregation, you have some part of the city council, Lowell Maxey, people that you can reach out to try to make a difference. People are going to make a difference in this country are those who know Jesus Christ and love Him and have a burden to see this nation turn back to right. America is still worth fighting for. And I'm not talking about taking up arms against our government. I'm talking about lifting up our arms in prayer and getting repentant and getting right. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, God's promise, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. What's the last line? We'll heal their land. We'll heal their land. I reference Alexis de Tocqueville. Let me read this quote to you as we finish this morning. The greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. You realize our nation has had many faults, but when faults have been resolved, it has not come by outside force. It's not been other nations marching into our land and correcting us. It has been preachers in the pulpit, including issues like slavery, preachers in the pulpit preaching truth that turned this nation to do what's right. Let's keep preaching truth. Amen. Let's keep it hot and heavy. And as Christians, let's get busy getting on our knees to see this nation come back to God. It's still worth fighting for. Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
All right, here's a way to prove it this morning. There's an altar. I'd encourage you today just to come down and say, God, I'm going to make a covenant to pray for my nation. I'm going to pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. I'm going to pray for those in Congress. I'm making a covenant with you, God, to pray for my nation and God to do all I can to call upon you for revival, to examine my life, search me, O God, and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I want to get serious. And I challenge you this morning to come. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. And I've preached to Christians today. And I believe we have the responsibility to lift our nation up. Now, there may be somebody here today that if you were to die, you don't know that you would go to heaven. You're not sure of that. Well, this same book that we talked about this morning and read from, this same book has the answer to eternal life. Jesus Christ loves you. He sent His Son, or He came as God's Son to shed His blood on Calvary so that you could be forgiven. And He offers you a gift called salvation. And He is willing to give that to anyone who's willing to acknowledge their sin, turn from them, and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Right where you're seated, you could call on Him and ask you to save Him. So I'd like to talk to someone about that this morning. If so, then if you would come, we'll have someone step aside with you and take you through the Scripture so that you can have confidence in knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. But if you're not sure this morning, we encourage you, we want to invite you to come. And Christian, make a covenant. Get serious about praying for your country. Let's see what God will do with this great land. Father, again,